This fan is still on. How do you turn it off?
I don't know.
My nose is cold.
We're all gonna get sick.
Do you need a handkerchief?
You carry a
handkerchief? Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
You can't just carry tissues in your pocket.
Can't use it to clean your glasses?
No, because it's like snotty.
Oh. Wait, okay, like...
Not like terribly snotty. This is... People have misconception about handkerchiefs. It's not like I'm...
Blowing your nose in
blowing,
it?
Like, you know, yellow mucus in there all the time. I'm getting a discolored handkerchief. It's like, you know...
So then you share
it. It's like clean.
So you share it though? Like
no, I don't like hand it out like here.
You just offered me your handkerchief.
It was a joke. Read the room. I'm not going to give you my handkerchief because we're in a building where the fan is making your nose cold. It doesn't make sense.
I just wondered how handkerchiefs work. Like when guys would carry them around and offer them to like.
Well, if they had them in their pocket, that's kind of like a cool move. Like here, cry.
Cry.
Here's a.
I'll carry your tears. Like, that's cute.
Yeah.
Cute is a word for it.
Oh, okay.
What word would you use for it?
I mean, strange. Let me carry your tears with me.
That's like...
Actually, that's kind of beautiful.
Yeah, that's like chivalrous. Yeah.
Oh, I found a quote about chivalry the other day.
Oh, read it.
This is beautiful. The quote is from Honoré de Balzac.
Mm-hmm.
It's French. But he says, the motto of chivalry is also the model of wisdom. What is the motto? To serve all, but to love only one.
Ooh. Wow.
That's pretty nice.
That is pretty nice.
Yeah.
I like that. Yeah, put that on a t-shirt and get it.
You need one. Then you really be pointing out to the people to the guys who aren't, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what are you trying to say by this?
You know what you're trying to say by that.
Drama of our salvation playing out from the beginning of creation.
Faith itself is inherently dramatic.
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 So dramatic.
And yet this is how our God loves.
He loves.
Anyway, welcome, brother.
Thank you.
Welcome back, guys. Welcome back to...
Would you like to say it?
We're just, what, recording the whole time?
Yeah.
And then you take...
Yeah. Pieces, yeah.
You take my words out of context. And malign me before the greater Phoenix population. It's
we're
great.
Setting you up.
We're worldwide, actually.
The greater world population, then. 8 billion people know I'm trash. Just kidding. Just kidding. I serve all but love only one. Just like Honoré Day.
That's good.
That is good.
I think we're all trash. In a way. We carry our own trash.
We are our own trash. But then... Christmas. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that
he could take out the trash.
That's a loose quote. Gospel of John. That's it.
But if we have a special guest, you could say.
Special.
Special. Mm-hmm. You're so special.
Too kind.
Too kind. His name is Brother John Draves. And CSC.
Thank
apologize.
You.
Yes. Mm. And he's a religious for... Yeah, seminarian in Holy Cross. And he's out. What are you here for? You're here for the week?
So I'm here for the week working at Andre House, downtown Phoenix.
Nice.
So apostle of the Congregation Holy Cross. I'm staying at Casa Santa Cruz, which is a retirement home for Holy Cross religious, Phoenix area. But then I'm coming down to, I don't know, I just like the Phoenix area. And also I spent some time here summer before I went to our Holy Cross novitiate. I was at St. John Vianney, Goodyear, Arizona, one of the best parishes in the world. I was paid to say that.
Oh, wow.
But then I came
back.
You
don't get coffee.
I really wish I had a coffee, but it's all right. But then I came back for a novitiate placement at Andre House and then came back last Christmas of 2022 to spend more time there. So kind of one of my, favorite places to come that I've served in as a Holy Cross religious and do like coming back to kind of, get to see how things are going and to see the people and all these things.
That's good. Yeah. At least you let us know this time.
Ouch.
Wow.
It was a stealth operation last time. I didn't,
just to let people know.
I'm a popular guy, all right? There are a lot of engagements, you know,
true,
all around.
But
I love all, but no, yeah. I serve all, but I love only one.
Yes. Yeah, thanks for letting us know that you're here.
Yeah. For context, he didn't let us know last time that he was
two
visiting.
Times.
Was it two times?
It was two times.
I plead the Fifth Amendment.
Yikes. I thought it was only one. I only knew about the one time. But we're glad to have you back and that you made time to be with us.
So glad to be
we
here.
We love Brother John. Just
no,
saying.
We do. Yeah. We do love Brother John.
We're just
John.
Being punks to him.
Well,
yeah. He's a punk than usual. To us.
Oh, okay. It goes both ways.
Anyway, since you're our guest, would you like to lead us in opening prayer?
Oh, sure.
All right.
Let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. St. Joseph is patron of the Holy Cross Brothers, which I am one. So we pray to St. Joseph, saying, good St. Joseph, foster father of the Redeemer, you led Jesus in the womb of Mary to Bethlehem, and from there into Egypt, not knowing where or how God was using you and your talents, your skills, to his purposes. Nevertheless, in obedience, you trusted and always followed and responded to God's will. Be with us now, guide our conversations, and may you be a model, an inspiration for us now and always as we seek to do your will. St. Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father,
the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let's start off with brother, and then we'll go into your discernment and things like that.
Lowercase b or uppercase b, brother? Of Ooh. Which I am both.
Which I am both. Yeah, brother. So
they just think you're hip, so we call you brother.
Yeah,
it's not brother.
No,
brother.
No, I am not that cool. That is for sure.
So, brother, what is being a brother? Uppercase B.
Sure. So there's recent scholarship and a 100-page senior thesis written by a highly acclaimed author. No names. The definition of brother that's offered, kind of the, I don't know, dictionary definition, I suppose you'd say, is a non-ordained male religious, breaking it down. Non-ordained, so doesn't receive sacramental ordination like a priest would. Non-ordained male, obviously. Religious, so takes vows, poverty, chastity, obedience, and lives in community. The kind of fun way it's been described is like, oh, a brother's a male nun. That's kind of like one way to get like the point across. But kind of the big difference between, yeah, like priest or brother is that brother's ministry is not sacramentally focused. Mm. So for instance, like Father David doing confession right now, that's not ministry that a brother would partake in. Hearing confessions, saying a mass, witnessing to a wedding, doing baptisms.
Blessings.
So lay people can do blessings too, but not like the blessing of God.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know all that stuff. I'm not sure.
We're still in formation. Yes.
Exactly. We're learning. Because like I have a book of blessings for lay people. So like I can do that. You know, mm-hmm. I can ask God to bless something, but I can't bless in the name of God.
Yes.
Like a priest could. I'm not ordained and won't be ordained. So yeah, the big difference is like kind of ministerial focus that priestly ministry is tied explicitly to sacramental ministry, not so for the brother. So what that has manifested itself in through centuries is doing work to support the community. I mean, different brothers were like, did the cooking in the community, the property upkeep, kind of all the maintenance stuff behind the scenes. But then other brothers were teachers, doctors. I know there's been like brother lawyers, social workers, so kind of a lot of different ministries. And there's a lot of ways, like, yeah, this is a topic, I don't know, a lot of different thoughts on. A good way I've kind of tried to break it down for people, and have heard this before, as other brothers kind of describe, like, what the vocation is, if we take the priest as, like, shepherd over a flock, the brother is sort of like the sheepdog in the sense that you're not like, you know, you're embedded within the flock and leading from there. Different, obviously, like a sheepdog is not a sheep. Like a vowed religious is not a layperson, but you're still within that fold, like leading the pack from within by a what's been described like a radical prophetic witness that you hand yourself wholly over to the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and try to live that out with a, like, yeah, radicality and simplicity that says, like, this vocation is worthwhile. Those are my initial thoughts.
Your initial thoughts.
That's, like, the abstract.
I was definitely going to read your 100-page paper.
That's what everyone says. It's all right.
But I got to page one.
Yeah.
And then you fell asleep. I also
it just was really,
say.
it was it was just a lot. It's thick.
The genius astounded you, and you're like, I'm not worthy, right?
And I'm on break, you know? Like, I'm kind of I'm tired of reading.
Is that right? Wow. All right.
But I'm glad you were here to be able to give a summary of it.
Yeah.
You know? That's more my way of learning. Podcasts, you know?
Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah, brother, we've had this conversation at Father Andrew's ordination that weekend, and I guess what I asked you, I was like, okay, but why not the priesthood? You know, why didn't you discern, or how did your discernment look like in either priesthood to you deciding going with brotherhood?
Sure. Yeah. I think the easiest way to get that is kind of the general arc of like my vocation story to enter seminary formation with Congregation of Holy Cross. I was in high school, so from Cleveland area, went to a Jesuit high school in Cleveland. But then between junior and senior year, there was a 2-week summer program offered at Notre Dame, living in the old college undergraduate seminary. I was like, well, I don't have anything better going on, so why not do this? So went to this summer program, summer seminary immersion program. I think applications are being taken online if you're interested. But then for those 2 weeks, lived in the seminary with guys my age, kind of getting a rhythm or feel for the rhythm of the life, the prayer, the like community time, shared meals, all these things. There was a particular moment during that 2 weeks where it was abundantly clear to me that, oh, there's something here with regard to like vocation and discernment that I need to pursue and can't just leave it on the back burner. So from that point going forward, especially in the senior year of high school, it was like I need to go to a Catholic school for college for sure, but also I think I need to pursue the seminary thing. So I applied to Notre Dame while I was also applying for the seminary. And then, I mean, there's a lot in that whole story and how that process unfolded. Long story short, ended up in Old College Undergraduate Seminary formation with Congregation of Holy Cross, University of Notre Dame. All I knew going in was that there were Holy Cross priests. There had been some Holy Cross Brothers, or there are Holy Cross Brothers schools in the Cleveland area, so kind of knew that, but the image that I largely had was like relics of an old era. Like these guys are all 70 plus years old, so it's not really like, it was good while it lasted, but it's not there anymore. But then through my years of formation, especially my second year of formation, Brother Donald Stabrowski was our like cook and procurator in Old College, and my duty was the soiree czar. So I'd go shopping like once a week with him for groceries at Costco and the local grocery store in South Bend, and kind of just like spend time with him. He'd share his stories. I get to listen to him and just kind of see his live witness. And that was the big thing of like, oh, this is a beautiful vocation and like well lived. It was that year too. There's a man in formation who took final vows as a brother. And it was the first time in about 40 years for our U.S. province that a brother had taken final vows. So that did a lot of work for like, oh, this is actually something that people can still do. It's not just, you know, relics of an old era. So then that kind of twofold thing was like, oh, shoot. One, like it's a beautiful vocation. Two, it's viable vocation. And I feel like sort of drawn to it. So maybe I should think about it. The summer after my second year in formation, I was in Calcutta, India with the Missionaries of Charity, Mother Teresa's sisters. And that summer, I say, is where I fell in love with religious life in the rhythm of, yeah, prayer and work and ministry, really side by side with people from like the world over. Volunteers that came that I got to interact with, but also people from Calcutta. Yeah, like the poorest of the poor, to like very rich, wealthy people that were coming to like see Mother Teresa's ministry, and getting to relate to them in more of this like fraternal relationship, side by side doing the work, and just being very close to people, and trying to relate as brother did the like, oh shoot, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So then it was after that summer, after that second year of formation, and then after that summer, I was like, oh yeah, I think brotherhood is where I'm being drawn.
So do you take like a different path, I guess?
Yeah, especially
like, did you go in thinking like priesthood, and then you're like, oh, maybe I should look.
Yeah, for all intents and purposes, it doesn't really matter until you enter the Holy Cross Novitiate. So for me, that was my fifth year of formation. And when I entered the novitiate, I had enough clarity that, yeah, brother's what I want to pursue. Mm-hmm. So I was received into the novitiate like 3 days after we arrived as Brother John. And then from that moment on, assumed the title Brother John CSC. But then for other guys through the novitiate, they could, you know, discern, pray about brother's vocation. And then when it came time to profess first vows was like when it the rubber really hit the road of like, oh, if I'm going to be a brother, this is the moment. So yeah. I had a classmate who didn't enter the novitiate as a brother, but then took first vows as a brother. And then after that, after the novitiate formation, we all go back to Notre Dame for our degree, Master Divinity degree. And for the brothers currently, it's a 3-year Master of Divinity and then a 4th year of temporary vows before final vows. For priest candidates, it's a 4-year Master of Divinity, a final vows, diaconate ordination, priestly ordination.
So it'll come quicker for you.
Yeah. Well, I say that since I entered Old College, the undergrad seminary, my formation was longer, and it just wore me down to the point where I said, nah, I'll be a brother. I get out quicker.
A brother.
The fast track, as it were. Yeah.
That's awesome. Yeah, I definitely see that charism from you is helping people and being with people, the service, which priests, they serve as the people of God, but they obviously wouldn't have time to do the volunteer, go on missions mm-hmm. and things like that, because they have to be here at the parish, the church.
Yeah. And historically, like this is, I mean, somewhat where it becomes boring because we're going back centuries, but like the brothers arose, like they're in a critically acclaimed senior thesis about the religious brothers' vocation in America, the author points
the
out
author, yourself. That
religion...
talking about himself, okay. By the way.
Please. The author identifies that religious life began as, like, brothers. It was, people who were kind of fed up with the difficulty of city life. So withdrew, you know, first monks into the desert. But then when these communities started to form as, you know, men vowed in a community and like they did, and there wasn't like, priests there yet, but then the need for sacramental ministry is like, mm-hmm. Someone from our ranks needs to be ordained. Mm. And then there's a shift to what they call the clericalization of religious life, where it's like a preference for priests as opposed to brothers, because there was this sense like, oh, priests can do more. Mm. It's like, well, that's not helpful, because if you root your vocation in like a function, when that function goes, so goes your vocation. So it needs to be more identity-based, which is where, at least my experience of the vocation has been, that brother is first and foremost, like, yeah, called to relationship. Mm-hmm. As, like, I'm called and charged by and, like, bound by my vows to be a brother to all people. Mm-hmm. Or that's the hope.
So you are a brother.
Sure.
Sure.
Let's all go respect. With that. All respect.
Thank
you. So what are you doing right now? What does your ministry look like right now? Tell us.
Yeah. So
for our listeners, because me and Esme got to see you in action a little bit.
Yeah. So yeah. My official ministry, or my official assignment from our provincial, is for formation and studies. So when I returned from Holy Cross Novitiate, I sent a letter that said, Brother John Dre, CSC, you are assigned to bum 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 formation and studies.
Formation.
So fun. So my like primary work at this point is to participate in the formation program fully and go about the classwork of the Master Divinity program. But with that, we have regular field assignments and like ministry placements. So this year, there's kind of 3 different things I'm doing. One, it's called the Catholic Peace Fellowship. So working at you're taking students from Notre Dame, St. Mary's College, and Holy Cross College down to the Catholic Worker in South Bend to do kind of like service learning projects in line with the Catholic Worker movement. So that's one of the ministries. I also am the like de facto chaplain for the Notre Dame Fire Department. So It was founded by Holy Cross Brothers and run by Holy Cross Brothers for a long while. So got back in the saddle on that one to put the brothers back, in the department.
Cool. Yeah, that's cool.
Yep. And then I also go out to Indiana State Prison to help out with their weekend liturgies out there. So it's a maximum security prison. Wow. And they do a Catholic mass out there every Sunday. So I'll go and assist out there.
That's intense.
I'd like to ask about that.
Yeah.
Because that's, I mean, dramatic Catholics. What's the most dramatic story you have of, like, helping at the prison?
Sure. I think in a lot of ways it's been like a good, I would say for most of my ministries, the best part about any ministry is like a perspective shift, just to see, I mean, people as people across the board. Maximum security prison especially, like,
yeah,
people can be, yeah, have their humanity removed from them or attempted to be removed from them in so many ways. So to be out there, like the first day I went out, I mean, I was, yeah, a little on edge because I was like, I don't know what I'm getting in for here. And I remember, it's not like, you know, in movies where you're like sitting across from someone with a like plexiglass wall and like the guy's handcuffed. Like, it's pretty, the chapel is like open space and there's about 50 to 60 people that'll come to service. So you just kind of mingle and hang out with these guys. And yeah, I don't overlook the fact that they are like violent criminals with, yeah, like, I mean, they're in a maximum security prison, so you can't overlook that fact. But just beautiful encounters with people as people, where it's like, I don't see you for the crime you did. I don't hold that against you. I just want to know you as you are now, and like, what are your needs and concerns? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I would say just a lot of like beautiful interactions there with people who, you know, growing up in suburbia in Cleveland, you don't ever think you're going to interact with. But then all of a sudden, thrown into that environment, and it's like, okay, here we are. I think if you want like a dramatic thing, it's the chapel is right across from the death row cell house, actually, for the state of Indiana. So, I mean, like right there, it's just stark contrast between, you know, this like deeply upsetting thing that exists in our society.
Yeah.
But then you're having like church service, you know, right across the street from it. That's and the crazy chapel too. Yeah. Like, I mean, it's a government institution, so they have to accommodate for all faiths. So in this space, I mean, you have, you know, a number of religions that are like represented. They all have kind of their cabinets lining the walls of things needed for service. So you have Orthodox, your general Christian, particular Protestant denominations, then there's like Native American spirituality, Islamic faith, Hindu, Buddhist, there's even like Wiccan stuff, and then there's like Catholic. So it's like,
they're like, take your pick.
Yeah.
So I mean, just kinda, so if you want to be like dramatic, it's like, okay, we're all here, like, you know, who's celebrating this space today? And it's like, oh, there you go. Yeah.
Dang, that's crazy.
That is crazy.
But this is me getting on my pedestal. All my ministries have their, like, I don't know, dramatic moments. With the fire department, I mean, yeah, come on.
I was going to ask
about that. It's emergency responders. Yeah. Holy smokes.
Yeah. Smokes. How was your first time, like, getting to ride, like, to an actual
like
call?
Like a kid in a candy shop.
Yeah.
Holy smokes. I went over the fire department first during fall break of my first year back from the novitiate. We had to do a interview with a, what was it, pastoral caregiver. And I was, the expectation was to interview a campus minister or like a priest or religious sister or someone who's kind of like doing ministry on campus. I was like, okay, that's good. But first responders, you know, they're showing,
he's like, come on.
They're literally first on scene, you know, first responder. So I was like, why not talk to the fire department? And I asked my professor, he's like, I don't know if that really counts. I was like, come on.
Come on.
Pastoral care, let's expand our definition a little. So I went over to the fire department, interviewed the chief, and then he made the mistake of saying, well, come back whenever you want. I said, oh, well, all right.
You said bet.
So that was on a Wednesday, and I went back on Friday for coffee and donuts, and then we did dorm inspection. I was like, holy crap, this is pretty cool. So
wait, you've never done this with your dad?
What?
Because like, your dad's a firefighter.
Yeah. No?
But like, it was his, like, job. I was like a kid. I couldn't be like, hey, Pop. They didn't have, like, bring your son to work at the fire department. So it's like pretty intense stuff. That wasn't the...
So different experience from a kid to an adult.
Exactly.
Okay.
Growing up as a kid, I got to ride in a fire truck, sure, and that was always awesome. But there were, like, lights and sirens on going to an emergency. We're like, I don't know what's going to go down here.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's so real.
Well, it runs in the family blood now. My grandpa was a firefighter 25 years. My dad, wow. I think, January 4th, this will be his 31st year with the fire department. And then I was like, well, shoot, I go into seminary. There goes the family business.
Oh.
But then, wait.
God said I got you.
Yeah. That's like, I'll draw straight with that crooked line. And I was like, boom.
I was like,
there you go. Fire department. University of Notre Dame.
Wow. I love how it works. So how was it?
The first time I went, like going to your... I respect your question, but I'm not going to answer it. I'll respond with one of my favorite times. I was walking back from class, going past the fire department. There's a lot of Brother John isms coming out in this one, too. But I was carrying my briefcase.
Yeah, he carried a briefcase and a hanky.
Okay. I was carrying my briefcase, turned around the corner past the fire department, and the garage was going up. And one of the firefighters I know saw me. He's like, Brother John, we're going to Fisher Grad. Hop in. I was like, okay. So I hustled into the firehouse and dropped my briefcase off, got in the fire engine, and off we went. I was like, whoa, this is pretty cool.
The sirens going off and everything?
Sirens going off, lights going off. Heck yeah.
Wow.
It was a good time. Yeah. And then each time it's like, you don't know what you're going to. But as chaplain, I mean, part of the role is to like just be there to support the personnel however you can. And then when you get to any emergency response, one, stay out of the way. But then two is to offer, you know, prayers for whoever like is going through whatever difficult thing or not difficult thing they're going through. So just showing up and being there for folks is kind of big. Really, it's pretty much ministry across the board is like showing up and being there for folks. So
nice.
Try to do that in different avenues.
Cool. Yeah. You're busy.
It's a relative term.
You're very busy. Yeah, when we were over there, they mentioned that you're never there.
Okay. I get that one, Lobby.
It's okay.
Yeah.
You're doing the Lord's work.
That's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
Young and zealous. Throw me out in the vineyard, you know?
Mm. Ooh, young and zealous.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm dramatic.
I dropped it.
Everybody gets so excited to drop it. What does it mean to you to be a dramatic Catholic?
Oh, I knew this one was coming.
Yeah.
Okay. I was thinking about this one. I was trying to give
a prescriptive.
Because
you are very dramatic.
Okay.
But it's a good dramatic.
Thank you.
In the best way.
A lot. Yeah. Not everyone recognizes that fact. What does it mean to be a dramatic Catholic? Okay. I think this has been something I've been praying about, trying to reflect on the last semester. I think being a dramatic Catholic means dwelling in the like healthy and holy tension that is imbued in our religion and our religious expression of like, I think if you get too far set in like one way of thinking or being or acting, that's not like another tug or pull to it. That's not being dramatic. Being dramatic is like to a good way, being caught up in the storm. Or like, I'm thinking scriptural models, like in the storm, when the boat is like tossing and turning, it's being there, but being assured that like Christ is also in this boat. So we got it. Even if it's not like, it's confusing or scary right now, nevertheless, committing to being precisely in that storm and saying, I'm here with God, and like, God's got me. So I can let this like tension, I can let this storm unfold as it will and like really throw my weight behind it.
Ooh,
that's beautiful.
I like that. It is.
Yeah.
Now I like that word like proper tension. It's almost like our faith is like a paradox. Like we like mercy is always accompanied by justice. And it's like, well, how can that like work? But I mean, I'm sure you see that like working in the prison especially. Like you see, okay, yes, like these people committed a crime, so they're there because of justice.
Mm-hmm.
But because they're in there as well, like, and they're humans and they have dignity, like we ought to show them mercy too. So there is a lot of that that tension in our faith, but I think that makes it beautiful. It's a beautiful balance.
And I think the tension's helpful too, because it like ensures that you're alive in the faith still. Like if, I don't know, if I were ever settled on any one issue or way of like thinking about anything in the church, I'd be like, oh, shoot, there goes the drama. Like it's unfolding. it's a dynamic reality that needs to be played out like constantly and ceaselessly in our daily lives and like for our whole lives, not just at like, oh, this one moment was really dramatic. Like the invitation from Christ is like, behold, I make all things new daily, you know, and there's a good drama like imbued within that. And that's all right.
I mean, I'm
right here
for that. That's what
I mean, come on.
Life, it'd be so boring.
Let's go.
He said, what's new, Lord?
Yeah. Come on.
No. He said, watch what you're asking for. You say you're asking for a lot right now.
Yep. The Lord's not afraid to dish it out.
No.
Oh, wow. Strong response. There's a lot to unpack there. This is where Brother John takes over the show and says, let's talk about that.
Oh, well, let's break that down.
Oh.
He said, let's turn the table.
We said that a lot in our podcast. That comes from Brother John.
Brother John. Yeah, let's talk about that.
Yeah, let's talk about that. Let's break that down. No, we were telling you that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. We've gotten to spend a lot of time with Brother John over the past year because of Father Andrew's
ordinations.
Actually,
we're here 2 years ago. 2021?
Yeah.
For the summer.
Yes.
Was it 2021?
Yeah. And we met you. I met you at summer camp. You were helping us out with Bobby.
Yes.
What was your experience like here for summer camp?
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, you actually had a participant.
Yeah. Summer camp was fun. The parish is like fantastic. I've been going to daily mass. It's a good practice for seminarian or brother scholastic, of course. But come here for 8 a.m. Sunday or Saturday mass with Father Tom, and I'm like, wow, Holy Cross priests. They got some joy about it. I'm like, I do love this community.
Yeah, so, I needed that homily today from Father Tom.
So it was good. Anyways, I love the parish. I love what's being done
what
here.
What group was? Did you get the little ones?
Oh, I was with the little ones.
Wow.
Yes. Yikes, they really did you dirty with that.
It's all right. I like to think I'm a patient man. That tested it even more.
You are patient.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm here for this podcast. Whoops.
Delilah can cut that out.
Is that right? I'm so sorry.
I woke up early. This is also the
earliest. You woke up early?
Yeah, this is the earliest we have ever
recorded.
Podcast.
Yeah.
And yet there's no coffee on the table.
We're going to go get some after.
Okay.
So dramatic.
Oh,
I'm a dramatic Catholic. We call Brother Bougie Brother John because he, for a religious in that vow of poverty, sure is pretty bougie.
Oh, wow.
Brother, send that to your vocation.
I'd like to share the blessings.
Who can we talk to?
I have a complaint.
That's, you know, take it all. I'm responsible for everything. Just kidding. I'm responsible for nothing.
Do you have... You're very wise.
Yeah.
I would say you're like an old soul.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You give that vibe.
If I could pick what year I were born, but not saying I wouldn't want to have been born
the
when
50s.
I was... No.
No, the 60s?
I wouldn't want to have been born in the 50s, because then you miss the 50s in the 60s.
You're
1931.
Right.
Oh, that's so specific.
I know. My grandfather was born that year.
Oh,
he's a good man. But you live through, like, the tail end of the Great Depression, kind of, like, builds character. Too young to serve in World War II, but then you're like, I'll go, you know, serve in Korea. So come back, you know, veteran, all this stuff. This is also like, I don't know where I would have ended up in life. Seminary, maybe, but I think like, you know, I probably would have done what my grandfather and been like a firefighter. This is my other grandfather.
Yeah.
Not
you
the one
would have
born
started
in
the trend.
Yeah, exactly. Well, exactly. So anyways, you go through the 50s, you go through the 60s, you're like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
What is happening in our world, you know? The 70s, get that flow going, little sideburns.
You totally.
Oh, I know.
You totally would.
I know. Leisure suit, little purple leisure suit. My grandfather had one of those.
What's a leisure suit?
It's like a loose-fitting, comfortable suit.
Oh, okay.
Kind of like bell bottoms you
got
going
on. I know what
you're
talking
about. You pop the collar. Mm-hmm. No tie, because it's leisure.
Yes, yes, because it's
the
70s.
And then you got a lot of pockets to hold whatever you need.
But your briefcase?
Oh, man. If I were in the 70s, I probably would have been a satchel guy. Just kidding.
You thought about this.
You thought about this.
You know.
Did you write a paper about this?
No. No. I most recently wrote a paper about Jimmy Buffett and termed it The Mystic of Margaritaville. I was talking about an appreciation for Jimmy Buffett's music and songs and how this can shape a Catholic worldview.
Oh.
Catholic in a sense of, like, I mean, universal goodness of creation, this sort of thing.
Oh.
I don't know if it was well received by my professor. I was just kind of done with academics at the end of the semester.
I wanted to keep him on his toes. Like,
yeah.
I know. Well, we were to write about a contemporary mystic. That's all that the prompt said.
Okay.
It said,
so you
choose,
can't.
Right, exactly.
He can't really say nothing.
No, mm-hmm, yeah. I don't think so. But it was choose a contemporary mystic and write about how they synthesized the talk of life of action and contemplation. I'm like, half joking at the beginning of the semester when Jimmy Buffett died, I was like, I'll write about Jimmy Buffett. And then as I progressively went through this class, I was like, I'll write about Jimmy Buffett. But then I was like, I'm going to write about Jimmy Buffett.
It was no longer
it. No. So I did. I had so much fun writing it. I listened to a lot of Jimmy Buffett music. I was in like the 0.5% of Jimmy Buffett listeners on Spotify. Research purposes, everyone. And from there, I wrote this 12-page research paper about Jimmy Buffett and synthesizing the active life and the contemplative life.
I'll read that. It's 12 pages.
Oh, okay.
It's 12 pages. It's not 100.
I tell you.
So you mentioned you are studying, like you are a student, yes. And you have all these ministries. Like, how do you balance all that?
How do I balance the active and contemplative life? Is that right?
You're a busy person.
This is not me trying to be smart, but it's true. One of the things I did enjoy about the Jimmy Buffett paper I wrote was talking about, like, if you can make your avocation your vocation, why not? All the things that I do, I love doing, that makes it easier in, like, I don't know, time management. And it's not like a drudge, I suppose, you know? You learn, and that's something. There'll be moments in, like, seasons of life where it is like a daily drudge and you have to go through it. I get that. But overall, like, each and every day to wake up with, like, yeah, I love what I'm doing. I vowed myself to this life and, like, want to recommit to it helps with the balance. And I think, too, okay, this is where dramatic Catholic maybe becomes a dramatic religious, too. But, like, the tension is also in the religious life. I mean, three big pillars of religious life are, like, community, prayer, ministry. And I think a nice thing is that there's no, like, oh, this one should have all your attention all the time, or, like, you know, just be praying all the time. Well, we're apostolic religious, we have to go out and do ministry. But also, like, what we care about in Holy Cross is community. Like, we don't send guys out on their own, we want them to be together. So there's this, yeah, I'd say in my own life, like, finding the balance is keeping that healthy tension too, where, you know, mindful in a day, like, oh, I should be spending more time with my community, so I need to go do that, or I need to go take this time to pray. If it's just, you know, got focused on one thing and that's all I'm doing, then I think I'd be like, oh, shoot, something's not firing right here. So,
sorry, I had a question in the
and then it fluttered away.
It fluttered away. Hold on. What's it,
David? Fly back, little question.
This happens a lot.
I know, and it's really early. I'm struggling.
Just to give you a time frame, it's 9:50 in the morning.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
That's like mid-morning.
But I couldn't sleep last night. It was rough.
You were so nervous about this interview?
Oh, yeah, I was.
Please.
Please. I'm in the presence of greatness. Oh, like, no. I mean,
please, please. I'm just a simple brother.
Okay. What would you say? What would you say for people who want to? What would you give it, like, as advice to people who are, to young men who are discerning, and yeah, discerning between the priesthood and if they're called to be a brother? Like, if somebody could tell you sooner, like, hey, or presented something to you sooner,
yeah,
what would be the way to do that?
Sure, I think the biggest thing I'd stress is, like, taking an ownership of your life of faith. It's a blessing of, like, growing up cradle Catholic, as it were, that a lot of the, like, smells and bells, nuts and bolts Catholic stuff was just part of, like, my growing up, but then kind of took it for granted. And it wasn't until that summer seminary immersion program where I felt this charge to, like, yeah, take ownership of my life of faith and to live it out with intentionality and rigor. So I think that's the kind of a first, like, important step. But then for those maybe discerning, I think the biggest, like, or one of the biggest pitfalls around discernment is, like, oh, I need to have, like, my answer sort of figured out before I actually enter or pursue, like, formal discernment. Like, no, God is, like, ceaselessly, like, at work in our lives and calling us. So just to maybe even raise the question of, oh, could religious life be a potential? And, like, I'll say it here first. I love religious life. I mean, it's, that's one of the things I go back to of, like, is this life right for me? It's, like, I really love it and think it offers something of great value to the church in the world. Mm-hmm. So, like, why not? So, yeah, I think the, like, nugget there for someone discerning it or thinking about it is, like, take the risk and, like, ask questions. Like, you've got nothing to lose. Especially for brothers, like, you don't, we don't have a lot of visibility in the church. And a lot of understanding the vocation comes through live witness and, like, conversation. So just an openness to that as you're like, oh, what is priest? What is brother? Yeah, there's a lot of stuff there. No one specific nugget. I'm not good about, you know.
That's okay.
Nice set points to make.
I like how you said, take a risk. You have nothing to lose.
Yeah.
Yeah. Something to consider.
I agree.
To any young men out there.
Yeah, shout out.
Yeah. Any woman too. Religious life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Religious sisters, oh my gosh, they're awesome. I had the opportunity to go on pilgrimage to Italy this past summer, and they called me bougie brother John.
Didn't you just go to Rome recently?
This summer.
Oh, okay.
This is that trip.
Same one.
It's not too bad. But they called me Vespi for Amerigo Vespucci because I'd always like get lost from the group. I kind of like to wander and explore, you know.
You give up those.
Anyways, it's, I'm a nonconformist at heart, which is great for religious life. Anyways.
He said, what obedience?
But one of the chaplains on the trip was like, you can't go like 5 minutes without finding and befriending the local religious sisters. And I was like, they're just so joyful. Why would you not want to go see them? So anyways, yeah, religious life across the board. It's pretty great.
Nice. Yeah, pretty great. I agree. Do you have any final words of wisdom? Because you're so wise.
Man.
Yeah.
That's tough.
What's been on your mind?
Yeah.
Let's talk about that.
Ooh.
The, what's been on my mind? We don't want to go there. No.
No, we want to go there.
There's a quote from our Theologians of Grace class this last semester that has stuck with me. It's from Karl Rahner, but he's a tough nut to crack at times, his like systematic theology, but this is in his spiritual writings, but I thought it was pretty beautiful. But like, we as Christians, we need to recognize that we're in a state of always already having met God. So the living the life then is recognizing how every encounter we have day in and day out, irrespective of who, what, when, where, why, or how, is already like a graced encounter. I think it's also a beautiful injunction to us in the Christmas season to recognize, like, the words of, was it, O holy night, long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Like, God really wants to be in our midst and is already in our midst.
Yeah.
So, just to be, yeah, how can we be better attentive to that, I think, is what I've been thinking about of late.
Well, thank you for joining us. We're very excited to have you on today.
Great. Yeah, it's always a pleasure to have you around. Yeah, we'll go get your coffee now.
Thank you so much. That's the only reason I did this podcast.
He's fading.
Yeah.
No. He's like, how are you going to pay me for this podcast?
No. He said, let's go.
It's been great. It's been real. It's been dramatic.
No.
Oh.
Because we're all dramatic.
What? Oh.
In the best way.
In the best
possible way.
But of course.
Would you like to lead us in closing prayer?
Sure.
Okay, sure.
Don't hesitate there.
No, of course not. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I think we'll pray a simple Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Sorrows, patroness of the Congregation of Holy Cross.
Pray for us.
In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
And we'll see you next time on Dramatic Catholics.
Hold up. Don't go yet.
Hold up. Before you press that exit button.
Oh, yeah.
We have a bonus clip for you.
Coming from California with Father Patrick and Father David.
Enjoy.
So, Father Patrick, it is great to be here at your parish, St. Timothy's in Laguna Niguel, California.
You are always welcome here, Father David.
Well, thank you.
From St. John Vianney Parish in Goodyear, Arizona.
That's right. Historic Goodyear. Yeah. And I'll tell you, it's always an inspiration to come over here and just kind of drink from the wisdom of your years of priesthood.
Oh, my goodness.
This is all leading up to a great question, I think.
It's all my team.
You do have an awesome team.
Yeah, it's my team. It's my parish, yeah.
And I will tell you, I'm excited for you to visit St. John Vianney over there in historic Goodyear, Arizona, because you're going to meet an awesome team.
I believe I will. Too. I believe I will. If they're being led by you, I can imagine that they're probably pretty cool.
Yeah. Well, despite my best efforts, they do an amazing job.
Gives another word meaning to dynamic Catholics.
Right. Dramatic Catholics.
Oh, dramatic Catholics.
So,
what is that?
Part of the reason that I wanted to interview you on this podcast was I'm told that we can include this in our basically weekly podcast, number one Catholic podcast in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona.
That's awesome.
Available on Spotify and Apple or wherever you get your podcasts. We're not Father Mike Schmitz, but doing our bit to spread the good news of Jesus. Amazing pastor he's been. A diocesan priest in the Diocese of Orange for
20 years.
20 years. Yeah. Isn't that amazing, everyone? And we're going to ask for your blessing at the end of the interview. But before, I have to tell everybody who's listening that Father Patrick is one of my best friends in the priesthood. He's also one of the most inspiring leaders that I've known. And that's very serious because I'm a new pastor, and I often ask myself in prayer, what would Father Patrick do?
Wow.
And that's a true statement. And I think so far it's led to some good stuff at our parish.
Mm-hmm.
But while we have you here and being interviewed on our podcast, I wanted to ask you the importance that you've experienced, the importance of sharing testimony with others.
Right. Well, you know, and one of the questions you did ask me a little bit before is, you know, what advice do I give to you as a pastor? And I think... And this goes it will go with the question that you're asking is that first and foremost you need to be a man of prayer, which I believe you are. So we need to always be working on that relationship with Jesus Christ because we cannot give to our people what we don't have. And so it's important that you understand who you are first and foremost as a son of God, as a child of God, and how that all happened. And I think one of the things that we were talking about just before we started this is this idea of giving testimony and giving testimony to the faith that we have experienced and how we were brought to where we are. And if you're anything like me, when I was in my early stages of my faith, and especially as a young adult, I would sit in church and think, you know, of course all these people in front of me are happy and this big family over here is happy and this young couple over here is happy because their lives are perfect.
They were.
And I always thought that everybody's life, they all had it all together. And I happened to go on a retreat where I actually heard testimony from the people I was seeing in the pews. And man, I thought my life was messed up.
Oh.
And I was like, these people, through their faith in God and through their perseverance, were transformed by the grace of God and what God could do in their lives. And I was like, I thought they were perfect, and was like, no, what they were people experiencing the mystery, the salvation of God, and living it out. It wasn't that their life was always perfect; is that at some point in their life they realized there needed to be a change, there needed to be a conversion, and hearing their stories helped me understand, like, wait a minute, that's possible for me, and I'm not the only one who messes up, who sins, who falls, you know, but these are the same people who I sit with in the pews on Sunday, and hearing their stories helped me in my own conversion experience, own transformation, because I was like, how does it happen? I mean, like, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. And like, then I realized, well, nobody else is perfect either, but they're willing to admit it. And by hearing their stories again, I was able to like apply it to my own life and say, wait a minute.
Well, it's almost like you heard the Holy Spirit speaking to you personally through some of the testimony that those folks were sharing.
Exactly. And it wasn't that I could completely relate to each of the stories, but there were parts of it where I'm like, oh yeah, I get it.
It really resonated.
I really understand what they're trying to say.
That's so cool.
Absolutely.
Do you read the Acts of the Apostles very often?
I do, yeah.
Yeah, me too. And it always strikes me that that was essentially how our faith and the story of Jesus got spread. And so often they talk about encountering Christ.
Right.
So it's not just passing on an idea or sharing information. It was introducing others to the person of Jesus Christ. But often it started with the testimony of how that happened in their life.
I mean, I can sit down and give everybody an explanation of the Eucharist, of how we got the Bible, of how the church hierarchy is set up. And that's all good information. But ultimately, how do I apply it to my life? And how does all of that affect me and who am I in my relationship with Christ? Again, until I heard somebody actually talk about how their lives were transformed, I was stuck in my place because I didn't know how to move. I didn't know how to receive Christ. I didn't know how to let that be a moment of transformation and healing too.
Okay.
As well. Interesting. Absolutely.
So you would say you felt healing from sharing?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
That's really interesting. Now, we have a lot of folks who are listening from all kinds of different backgrounds and contexts, and some of them are doing laundry right now, some of them are driving. So we always encourage you, be hands-free while you're driving, be safe, get there safe. What advice would you give to anybody in our parish or the diocese who may be listening and in the midst of their kind of busy life are considering offering some testimony? Because what I hear, and I suspect that it's here as well, people say, well, I'm not worthy, or I don't know enough to be able to share my faith. What if people have questions? What if people judge me? What would you offer as some advice to people who are thinking about it but a little hesitant?
Sure, yeah. So there's a couple things I recommend. And one, I think the format of your testimony should always be, what was my life before Christ? What happened? What was that encounter that happened? And then, what is my life after I've had that encounter? So those are the three parts of the testimony. I suggest everybody do, you got to put it together and you got to practice it, but you do a 1 minute testimony. That's the elevator testimony.
Okay.
And then there's the 3 minute testimony.
Why an elevator?
Because so something quick. Like if you have like only 1 minute to talk to somebody, they call it because you're in the elevator for a minute.
You have slow elevators here in the
county. Right. Yeah. So you have 5 minutes. So you have then a 3 minute one, then one you're just in passing talking to somebody. And then the coffee one, like the 20-minute to 30-minute testimony. Okay. So, but also it's so you got to develop those three because you're always going to have different time levels or time constraints. And then also it's that, what was my life before Christ? What happened in my encounter? And then what is my life after? Now, I also do recommend that for the most part, you don't tell confessional stuff. So you got to be very careful on how much you share into what audience you're sharing as well, because it's not necessary to get into all the confessional stuff, but you can give enough information that shows how the transformation happened. Absolutely.
Like, I mean, do you typically share that you're a Cowboys fan? Is that something that makes it into the...
I do. And you know what? That hurts. It really does hurt.
I'm sorry.
I won't talk about how Notre Dame did this year either.
Oh,
so,
actually not bad.
Yeah.
But definitely do not bring up the Sun Devils.
That's okay.
Or the Cardinals.
Or the Cardinals, yeah.
So just to recap that, because I think that's really... Thank you so much for offering that wisdom. And everybody can understand now why I go to Father Patrick for
my feelings are hurt still about the Cowboys.
Well, you're not the only one. A lot of our parishioners are joining with you in the sorrow. And
I love all the Cowboy fans at St. John Vianney.
Well, they'll love when you visit.
Yeah.
Because I crack jokes about them, and this will be a little bit of payback. But I want to recap what Father Patrick just said about the testimony. Yeah. There is always an element of sharing what was life like before Christ. And so often in the saints' lives, we know that it was full of selfishness and kind of a darkness. Mm-hmm. And that can vary, of course, how dark, but what the encounter with Christ was like. And we know that that can so often happen in the sacraments, mm-hmm. and it can happen in service, it can happen in our fellow Christians receiving testimony or at a retreat. And then that third component, sharing that. Mm-hmm. And as Father Patrick said, make sure that, you know, it would be appropriate for the hearers of the word, and that you be comfortable sharing it, not going too far, but always keeping it centered on Christ.
Exactly.
And I think that's what I've always admired about you, Father, is I've known Father Patrick now for a few years, and it's always been centered on Christ.
Absolutely.
You know, it's as awesome as his story is, and as beautiful as the adventures that you've had as a priest, and before that, mm-hmm. you've always made it about Jesus, and amen. I love that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. But to the people that are listening to this podcast, and to the people of St. John Vianney, we already love you because we love your pastor, and so we're excited. I'm going to bring a team, I think, to your parish, and just to visit and say hello to you guys, and hopefully we can kind of grow this relationship.
That would be amazing.
Between St. Timothy in Laguna Niguel and St. John Vianney in Goodyear.
That would be amazing, and you heard it here first,
amen.
Folks. You heard it here first.
I do think we should do what we were talking about, is have a treaty signing somewhere at the border between California and Arizona. Life. Amen. So very good.
I love that.
Offer
us your blessing, Father.
Yeah. Why don't we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the gifts of this day and the many ways in which you have poured all those graces and blessings upon us. We ask that you bless each person who is hearing this podcast right now or hearing this message, that they may be filled with a profound sense of the Holy Spirit, that any conversion, any transformation that they need in their life, any healing would come down upon them. And give us all that grace and that desire to be able to give testimony and to share how you, Lord, have transformed and changed our lives. And may Almighty God bless you all who are listening, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father David, you're always welcome at St. Timothy in Laguna Niguel.
Thank you, Father
Patrick. We love having you here.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Say hello to my people.
Hello, everyone, at St. Timothy's, the very best parish in the Diocese of Orange, possibly in the west of the United States. And I tell you, I have always enjoyed coming over here. Thank you for putting me up and putting up with me. Go Irish. Can I at least say on whatever platform is still playing, I think we can agree that the Raiders are terrible.
Oh, absolutely. Right? Okay, absolutely.
So we can
be joined
in that common animosity.
We're already there. Uh-oh, we just made everybody mad.
You're canceled.
Okay.
Ha! The Raiders?
No, there are diehard Raider fans here.